our New Testament lesson this morning. If you'd like to join along in a pew Bible or in your own Bible, it's from Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses. And before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your light has shone into the darkness. Your word became flesh. Jesus Christ was born. Father, we pray this day that as we read your written word, we pray that your light would shine upon our darkened hearts. We pray that your light would pierce our darkness. We pray that your word would illumine our hearts and our lives so that we might be transformed by your Son, so that we might see your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Philippians 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading comes from Esther. Esther 3, we're going to be reading a few verses in Esther chapter 3 and Esther chapter 6. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. This is the third sermon in a series on the book of Esther this Christmas season. Instead of our usual verse-by-verse look at a book, we've been exploring some of the major themes that you find in the book of Esther. Now, the first week, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the theme in Esther, the theme that the book of Esther breathes, providence. Providence. The truth that God is always at work for good, for the good of his people, through ordinary means. The truth that God is at work in the little things. The truth that God is at work in the ordinary things in your life, the day-to-day things. Indeed, the truth that God is at work behind the scenes. It may not seem like it. It may not feel like it. But he is. Last week, we looked at a different theme, what it means to be an alien, a resident alien, what it means to not fully belong where you are, what it means to be a religious minority in a pagan culture, what it means to be a person of faith in a culture whose values are quite different than your own, what it means to be a citizen of heaven and also a citizen of the world, who lives here in the world. Esther was a Jew, one of God's people, and she lived in the Persian Empire, a culture whose values were very different than her own. And like Esther, we live in a society whose values are increasingly becoming very different than the values of followers of Jesus. Well, that was last week. This week, we turn to a third theme, pride. Pride. Now, to remind you where we are in the story, or if you're just joining us today, to catch you up to where we are, God's people were captive in Persia. Some of God's people had returned back to Israel, while others stayed in Persia. The king of Persia, Ahasuerus, was slighted by his queen, Queen Vashti, and he removes her as queen. And then he holds a search for a new queen. All the most beautiful women in the empire are brought to the capital, and one of the women is a Jewish orphan named Esther, who's being raised by her cousin Mordecai. And Esther is chosen above all the women in the Persian Empire to be queen. Like a fairy tale come true, a Jewish orphan girl becomes queen of the most powerful nation in the world. Our reading from the Old Testament is Esther 3, 1 through 6, and Esther 6, 1 through 10. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him, and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down, paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman, in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. And now from chapter 6. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you have mentioned." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And is probably the best case study of pride in the Bible. If you want to know the biblical definition of pride, if you want to know what the sin of pride looks like, look no further than Haman. Chapter 3 tells us that King Ahasuerus promoted Haman. He elevated Haman. Except for the king himself, there was no one in the entire Persian Empire who was honored more than Haman. He was like the prime minister of Persia. Our text tells us that all the officials, all the nobles, all the servants at the king's gate bowed down to Haman. They bowed down as a sign of respect. They bowed down as a sign of his position and authority. In fact, the king even commanded them to bow down to Haman. And they did. except, we are told, for one. One person would not bow down to Haman, Mordecai. Now, we were introduced to Mordecai last week. Mordecai was a Jew. Mordecai was cousin to Esther, and Mordecai had raised Esther just like she was his own daughter. Although we didn't read it, at the end of chapter 2, Mordecai happens to overhear a plot to assassinate the king. Happens to hear. Was that coincidence? Of course not. Providence. He overhears a plot to assassinate the king. He tells the queen. The queen reports it to the king. And subsequently, those conspirators are hanged on a gallows. Now, actually, in Persia, they didn't hang people. They impaled them on stakes. So the conspirators were impaled on stakes. Mordecai, we are told, would not bow down to Haman. Now, why? Now, all the rest of the folks at the gate ask him the same question. Why are you not bowing down to Mordecai? We're not told. Mordecai doesn't tell them or us, but that does not stop us from looking at some possibilities. One reason, the main reason that the text, I think, alludes to is due to their ancestry. We are told that Haman was an Agagite. An Agagite. This means he was a descendant of Agag. King Agag was an Amalekite. Are you keeping up with this? King Agag. Haman was an Agagite, a descendant of Agag. Agag was an Amalekite. And the Amalekites were enemies of God's people. In the book of Exodus, when Israel came up out of Egypt, when God saved them out of slavery from Egypt, they were attacked by the Amalekites. You can read about that in Exodus 17. And because of this attack on God's people, God cursed the Amalekites. Many years later, in the time of King Saul, God sent Israel to carry out this curse that he had placed on the Amalekites. He commanded King Saul, and he commanded his armies to utterly destroy the Amalekites, leaving neither people nor animals alive. They were to wipe every living thing out from the Amalekites. Saul won the battle, but he did not carry out all of God's instructions. He spared King Agag. He did not kill King Agag. He spared animals. And for this disobedience, Saul was rejected by God, which paved the way for King David. Haman was an Agagite. Mordecai, we are told, was a descendant of King Saul. Mordecai would not bow down to Haman. And this burned Haman to the core. It filled him with fury. It drove him crazy. He was the prime minister. He was second only to the king in honor. And this one man, this one Jew, would not give him the respect that was due him. This one Jew would not give him the honor that was due him. Now, Haman makes a statement to his family that shows how much this lack of respect from Mordecai infuriated him. And we didn't read it, but it's in chapter 5, verse 13. Right here in chapter 5, Haman is with his friends, and he's with his wife. And Haman speaks of his great wealth, and he speaks of his great honor, and he speaks of his promotions that he was given by the king. And he speaks that there are no servants and no officials that are above him, and he talks about being invited to eat with the king and the queen by himself, just the king and the queen and him. And then he says this. After he recounts all of these honors and glories, he says this. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. His wealth was nothing. His power was nothing. His honor was nothing. His position was nothing. He could not enjoy them. He could not appreciate them simply because this one Jew would not bow down to him. This is pride. Pride. According to Christian teachers, at least since Augustine in the fourth century, if not before, this is the sin. Pride. This is the vice. Pride. This is the complete anti-God frame of mind. Pride. This is what made Satan, Satan. Pride. And Haman shows us why. Haman shows us that pride is concentration on the self. That's what pride is. It's concentration on the self. Pride is absorption on the self. It's focus on the self. It's an addiction to the self. It's selfish. That is a good biblical understanding of pride. And this is what pride does. Pride makes everything about you. Everything becomes about you. Nothing is about the thing that you are doing. Nothing is about the person or people that you are with. But it becomes about you. Whether it's jobs or relationships or hobbies or volunteer work, why do you do it? You do it for yourself. You do it to feel good about yourself. You do it to build yourself up. For example, there's lots of examples. For example, you don't want to volunteer for Meals on Wheels because you want to serve, but you volunteer for Meals on Wheels because people will think you're community-minded, that you're a servant. I mean, that's pride. That makes it about you. You don't want to be a doctor because you want to practice medicine. You want to be a doctor because of the status of being a doctor. That makes it about you. It's pride. You don't want to date a woman who is attractive and beautiful to enjoy her company and personality, but you want to do it to show that you can. That's pride. That makes it about you. Haman shows this clearly in chapter 6 of Esther. Chapter 6. And chapter 6 is the turning point of the whole book of Esther. It's the hinge of the book of Esther. And it all hinges on a sleepless night for the king. Coincidence? Of course not. Of course not. In chapter 6, Haman arrives at the palace early in the morning. Haman arrives early because he wants to ask the king's permission to hang Mordecai on a 75-foot high stake. He wants to impale Mordecai on a 75-foot high stake. He's coming to the king to not only ask him permission to kill Mordecai, but to humiliate Mordecai in a very public death. Now, unbeknownst to Haman, the king had a sleepless night. And to help him pass the time or to help aid his quest for sleep, he asked for the book of deeds to be brought before him and to be read to him. And it just happened, the king just happened not to sleep, and it just happened that the reading of the book of deeds was about an account of how Mordecai had prevented the king from being assassinated. And it was noted that Mordecai was never rewarded for his faithfulness. Mordecai was never rewarded for this deed. The king wanted to honor Mordecai for what he'd done. And at that moment, Haman enters. So the king asks Haman this in verse 6. The king says, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And this is automatically what Haman thinks. Whom should the king delight to honor but me? Who else would the king be talking about? But of course he's talking about me. Again, pride, a concentration on the self, a focus on the self. C.S. Lewis, in his great book, Mere Christianity, in this book, he has a whole chapter on pride. It's a great chapter on pride. And C.S. Lewis writes this in Mere Christianity. He says, "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or being better-looking than others. It's the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest." Pride is about you, And pride is competitive. With pride, you're constantly thinking, how will this make me look compared to everybody else? Am I better than him? Am I better than her? How do I stand in this? What's my standing in this situation compared to everybody else? And what it does, it makes everything a means to an end. And it's a means to an end about you. About you. This is why Haman despised Mordecai. This is why Haman was obsessed with Mordecai. This is why Haman couldn't enjoy his wealth. This is why Haman couldn't enjoy his power. This is why Haman couldn't enjoy his status. All because of one person who wouldn't bow down to him. One person. Now, if you are a resentful person, pride is often at the root of that resentment. Now, why is that? Well, if you're a resentful person, typically you resent those who are better than you. Why? Because they're better than you. You resent them. If you're a resentful person, you might resent those who you feel are below you. Why? Because you're better than them. So you resent them. If you're a worrier, if you worry a lot, pride is often at the root. Why? Because you know how things ought to be. And you worry because they're not how you think they ought to be. Pride. Where does pride lead? Where does pride often lead to? The Bible says destruction. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. In other words, pride paves the way. Pride prepares the way for destruction. Destruction follows pride. We see this in Haman. Mordecai refuses to bow down to him. So what does Haman do? What does Haman do? Mordecai doesn't want to bow down. What does Haman do? He wants to get rid of Mordecai, yes, but that isn't good enough. It's not good enough just to get rid of the one guy that's not bowing down to him. Look at Esther 3:6 again. It says this, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. So Haman didn't want just Mordecai dead. He wanted all of Mordecai's people dead. So he goes to the king, who is in need of money. The king has just had a disastrous war in Greece. The king is in need of money. Haman goes to the king, and he secures permission that on a particular day, on a particular month, all Jews, young and old, men and women, boys and girls, all Jews were to be killed. And to compensate for this, Haman would pay the king a large amount of money. Wouldn't cost the king anything because Haman will pay it. Nothing out of his own budget. And then letters are sent to all the provinces of Persia with this decree that all Jews would be killed on a particular day, on a particular month, because of pride. Because of one man's pride, all of God's people are in danger. All of God's people are in danger. Mortal danger. And even though they escaped destruction, as we'll see next week, that's what we're going to turn to next week, thousands of people die. They all didn't die, but thousands of people die because of one man's pride. Now, the last thing that I want to mention about pride is this. It's a hidden sin. It's invisible. Everybody has pride to some extent or another. We all have it. We all struggle with it. But here's why it's the hidden sin, because we don't often see it in ourselves. We don't often recognize pride in ourselves. Now, think about pride compared to other sins. You know when you're stealing. You know when you're lying. You know when you're committing adultery. You know when these sins are in action. But you don't always know when you're being proud. It's difficult to see in yourself. Plus, the more proud you are, the more you think you're not a proud person. It's hidden. Now, it's hard to recognize in ourselves, but we certainly recognize it in others, don't we? We all hate it when we see it in someone else. Now, here's the proof that it's a hidden sin. Here's the proof that it's an invisible sin that we easily recognize in others. Now, the whole time that we've been talking about Haman, and the whole time we've been talking about Haman's pride, I bet you've been thinking about somebody else, haven't you? Not yourself. You've been thinking about somebody else. We all have it. We all struggle with it. All right, so we've spent some time here this morning talking about Haman. We've spent some time talking about pride, and that's good and all, but a good question is, why now? Why a week before Christmas? Why just days before we celebrate the birth of Jesus? Well, here's why. Because Christmas is the event that celebrates the opposite of pride. Christmas is the event that celebrates the opposite of pride. Christmas is the event that shows us the virtue that is the opposite of the vice of pride. The birth of Jesus shows us humility. Humility. Christmas is a celebration of humility. This is what Paul is talking about in our New Testament passage from Philippians. He says this in verse 3 of our New Testament reading. Paul says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That's humility. Not thinking about yourself, not concentrating on yourself, not focused on yourself, not absorbed on yourself. It's thinking of others. It's thinking of those around you. It's counting them more significant than yourself. It's selfless. It's love. And that's who Jesus is. And that's how he came. Humbly. Humbly. Paul says that Jesus Christ, who is God, Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Heaven, Jesus Christ, through whom God created all things, made himself nothing and was born. God became man. Jesus was born of Mary, and he did so not thinking about himself, but about you, about me. Paul continues in verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not thinking of himself, but thinking of you, he died for you." God in the flesh died for you to save you. To save you from your sin, to save you from pride, to save you from yourself. And it's the only way. That is the only way to be free from sin. That's the only way to be free from pride is Jesus. Not doing more, not praying more, not reading your Bible more, all good things. But those can become about you, about what you're doing. The only way is Jesus, this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He can free you to live a life of humility just like him. And that's what Paul is urging the church in Philippi to do. And that's what Paul is urging us to do this morning, to live like Jesus. Humbly. Not focused on the self, but thinking about others. Not doing things as a means to an end, but simply doing them. Not always seeing how you compare to others. Again, in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says this. He writes that if you meet a humble man, probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. And it can only come from Jesus. Christmas celebrates humility, the humility of God. So this week, wherever you find yourself this week, celebrate the humility of Jesus. Celebrate his coming. Celebrate his birth. Celebrate the salvation that he has brought for you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus, who has come humbly, not thinking of himself, but of us and our need for salvation. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season where we can celebrate your humility. Father, give us humble hearts so that we might focus upon those outside of ourselves, so that we might consider those around us better than ourselves, and do so through the eyes of Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.